follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Man, if somebody stood here tonight and said, I'm going to follow Christ, I don't care where he goes, he will not take one step that I won't put my foot down behind him. Whithersoever he goes, I will follow him. You know what I'd do? I'd say, praise the Lord. I'd say, hallelujah. Woo! Glory to God, that's wonderful. Notice his overture. I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. That fella could have sung, where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him. I'll go with him all the way. That was his overture. I think he meant it. I also think many people come forward in conferences like these and say, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I think they mean it. But they don't keep on meaning it week after week and month after month and year after year. I think many come and make an impulsive response in a meeting like this and say, I want to make showing the first thing in my ministry. And after about 5 or 6 weeks and it gets tough and cold and the snow comes, it's hard to keep on making showing the most important thing. I don't think they come forward in a service like this and lie. But let's be honest, everybody who responds in services like these don't go out and do what they're supposed to do after such a response. Their overture like this man's overture sounds wonderful, and I want to cheer for them. I want to say to the angels, rush back to heaven. Tell them they're not all dead. We got some preachers down here that are going to make sowing the main business of their life. They're going to build a church, sink, swim, or die skinny or die fat. They're going to do it. But their overture is impulsive. I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Notice second, and not only his overture, but notice his oversight. Notice the response Jesus made to this man's response. He said, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Verse 57. Jesus didn't say, that's wonderful, I'm glad. Boy, I need you. He didn't say anything like that. He responded to that fellow in verse 58, foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests, and the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What is Jesus saying? I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. I don't have anywhere to lay my head. What he's saying to that guy is, if you're going to follow me, you ought to know it won't be easy. As a matter of fact, you'll be a lot better off with a fox tonight than you will with me. A fox does have a hole. You'll be better off following the birds. They do have nests. I don't have a place to lay my head. I am not sleeping at the travel lodge tonight with a colored television. And I cannot buy my meals in the restaurant and sign the ticket, and the church is going to pick it up when I leave town. If you're going to follow me, you ought to know right now that I don't know where I'm going to sleep tonight. Can you visualize that? What Jesus is saying is, it may cost you. It may not be easy. And there was the fellow's oversight. He never considered that it may be costly to follow Christ. I think a lot of men set out to be preachers and wind up selling insurance or automobiles or driving trucks because they get into the ministry 5 or 6 years and suddenly they realize this is not as easy as I thought it was. It's getting harder and harder to stay with it, and I'm not getting paid half what truck drivers are getting. And after a while, they decide, maybe I wasn't really called anyway. A fellow wrote David Livingston a letter and said, Mr. Livingston, I'd like to join you. Is an easy way to get to where you are. And David Livingston wrote back and said, I don't want a man to join me who's looking for an easy way. I want a man to join me who'll make his own way if he has to. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, the test of a man's character is what it takes to stop him. And I'll guarantee you tonight, the devil is not omniscient, but he knows your stopping point. He knows exactly how many left hooks and left jabs and right crosses it takes to knock you cold as a cucumber. And he won't give up till he hits you with every one of them. The thing about it is, you got to reach back and get up. Andrew Jackson's boyhood friend said, I could throw Andrew 9 times out of 10, but he said Andrew wouldn't stay throwed. He kept getting up. He kept getting up 9 times out of 10, but he got up every time. I like that. His overture, I will follow thee. Oh boy, let's build a soul winning church. Amen. Let's build the biggest in the state. Glory to God. Amen. That sounds wonderful, but don't
Don't make the oversight and think that it'll be easy. When I started out to build a church, I took a sheet of paper and I listed 15 or 20 families that I knew loved me, were my close friends. I knew they'd all come join the first month I was pastor. I knew they'd come help me. They loved Curtis. So help me, not one single one of the people that I thought would help me showed up to help me. That church was built out of total strangers that I never knew before I went into the ministry. Not one friend came to help me. Most of them said, you can't do it. Most of them discouraged me. My oversight was I thought it'd be easier. It never gets easier, and it's not going to get easier tomorrow. You never reach a place where the devil gives up on you and never bothers you again. He's going to hammer on you till you pull out of here. That's why I want to be there when the angel comes down and has a chain in one hand and grabs the devil with the other hand and ties him up in the chain. I want to be there and stick my tongue out in the devil's face and say, I'm glad to get rid of you. You bugged me since I started. You never left me alone. His overture was, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. But his oversight was this. Jesus said, you follow me, then know now that you're going to follow me with your eyes wide open. You're not going to follow me with your eyes closed with a wool pulled over it. I don't have a place to sleep tonight. Not a bed to sleep on. You know something else? The next thing is his obscurity. Because when Jesus said that, that guy didn't say, is that so? He didn't say, well, I'll pay half the price. He disappeared. You don't even find him after verse 58. Verse 59 says, and he said unto another. That other guy's gone already. That quick, bop, disappeared. As soon as Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but I don't have a place to lay my head. That guy was gone before you could say scat. He had disappeared. I think I know him. I've met him. He used to be on my deacon board. I know his first and last name and his dog's name. I had him like that. Long as things were going good, woo, glory to God. But man, a little problem come, bang. As soon as the call came, bang, disappeared. Never saw that guy again. What happened to that guy? I don't know. He disappeared. Where does he live? Don't know. Nobody knows where he lives anymore. He's gone. You read your Bible through. You won't find this guy again. He's long gone, Sally. He's gone. Why? He hadn't considered the cost in following Christ. You know what I think would be good for our country? If we could take every preacher off salary and not pay any preachers, modernists or fundamentalists, anything for about 6 months. And when 6 months old, we'd find out who meant business and who didn't. Same thing about the bus ministry. As soon as it got costly, we began to drop the buses. But the souls that were saved through the bus ministry are worth just as much now as they was when gasoline was 55 cents a gallon. So what you're saying, a soul is worth 55 cents a gallon, but they're dead, sure not worth $1.37 a gallon. Boy, your priorities are mixed up. Now don't look at me like a bullfrog in a hailstorm now. I'm telling you how it is. Gets a little costly, we drop it. The dog gets too many fleas on him, we don't bother getting the fleas off. Just shoot the dog. Just kill the dog. Anything that causes any problems in the church, just kill the whole project. Got a problem, just kill it. That's where to get rid of the problems. Kill the project. Yeah. We want a lot of souls, but can't get them all down now. Let's just quit soul winning altogether. Kill the dog. No, don't kill the dog. Keep winning souls. If you don't get them all down, I'll thank God the ones you do get. You say, I don't get them all baptized. Well, okay, let some of them go to heaven dry cleaned. Get them saved. If you can't get them baptized, capsized, or salmonized, get them saved. That's the main thing. Get him saved. His overture, his oversight, and his obscurity. I would like to know, for the sake of challenge, and for the sake of challenging others, I'd like to know how many well-meaning people jumped out big for God and started off, man, they lapped everybody else 2 laps, and the years went by and they're gone. Templeton was one, used to preach in the Youth for Christ meetings, was a more popular preacher and a better preacher than Billy Graham, But now he's totally gone. Totally gone. Little rough times came, bang. We get the feeling sorry for ourselves. My family has to do with that. Man, I ought to have more than what I got. You know, I worry. Not much, but I worry. I worry because it hasn't cost me to be a Christian. It has paid me to be a Christian. It has benefited me to be a preacher. I live better than my daddy ever lived. He wasn't a preacher. He cut hair. I am not rich, but I have more money than my daddy ever had. I have not had to make any sacrifice. Everything has come to me in form of blessings, and I have more than I've ever had in my whole life. Better cars, bigger house, more property, more everything than I've ever had. It hasn't cost me to be a Christian, nor to preach. And I'm wondering how I'm going to feel at the judgment seat of Christ when some of these Christians from India and the Kremlin in Moscow underground come up and stand beside me at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to feel about that tall. And when Paul stands there, who was beaten with rods 3 times, shipwrecked 3 times, and went through the sufferings he went through, stoned and drug outside the city of Lystra and left for dead, and I've had it so easy. I wonder how I feel. I thank God that I haven't had it any more difficult than what I've had it. But God knows in my heart that I want to be willing to pay the price if it takes the skin off my back. I want to stay where I am with God. If it gets to the place where they said, you preach, I'll kill you, I'm going to say, well, start shooting. I'm going to preach. If you take this stand, we're going to cut you off. I say, start cutting. I've taken my stand. His overture, his oversight, and his obscurity. My friend Talbot Moore lives in Stone Mountain, Georgia. He's a preacher friend who works for me. When Todd was a young boy, about 15 boys were out in the field playing, and one of the boys was Grady Roebuck. Grady Roebuck had a little bit of a lift in his voice, kind of like Uncle Buddy Robinson had. Talked a little funny. And one day, playing in the sunshiny field, one of them saw this big one-horse wagon and suggested, why don't we all get on the wagon and get it started and ride it down the hill? Yeah, let's do it. Yeah, let's do it. And 15 boys, teenagers, climbed on a wagon. Knocked the scotch out from the wheel and got it started rolling, some pushing. When it started rolling downhill, they all jumped on and it got faster and faster. And the breeze blowing in their face and the sun shining. And they were screaming and laughing and having fun. Ha, ha, ha. Woo, isn't this fun? Woo! And one of them looked around and the thing was moving so fast, no way to stop it. I mean, it's bzzz in the wind blowing. They're having fun. And one of them looked straight ahead and it was a big, thick briar patch. And he screamed, look out, there's a briar patch. And 13 boys went off the wagon. Only 2 stayed on it was Grady Roebuck and Talbot Moore. It hit the briar patch, went out the other side, and the impact slowed it down and it stopped. And when they got through the other side, Grady was scratched all over. He was bleeding all over. Talbot was scratched all over. Briars stuck in the flesh where it broke off. He was picking out briars. And Grady picked the briars out and wiped the blood off his face, said to Talbot, Tob, you found out who wants to ride the wagon when you hit the briar patch, don't you? And ladies and gentlemen, you found out who wants to ride the wagon when you hit the briar patch. You can't tell when it's sunshiny, but wait till the tough times come, then you can tell. His overture, his oversight, his obscurity. The second man's response was insincere. Look at verse 59 and verse 60. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. 3 things here. Number 1 is the demand for discipleship. 2 words. Jesus said unto another, follow me. What he's really saying is, you follow me right now. He's not saying, well, if it's ever convenient and there's ever time when you feel like it, why don't you come along and follow? That's not the attitude. The attitude is, follow me. Follow me. The demand for discipleship. Did you know Jesus Christ is saying to every one of us, especially us preachers, follow me. I'm often asked by young preachers, I want to serve Christ. Tell me what I can do to be a good servant. And I will say things like, If you want to be a pastor, go to a certain school and attend that big church there in connection with that school. Learn all you can from that preacher, and then do this, and then do that, and read one sermon a day. Read through the book, read through, and keep a study going all the time with one book in the Bible. And I give them a lot of things to do to serve me. If you're going to serve Christ, that's what it takes. But then I read a verse in the Bible that said, Jesus said it, if any man will serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be also. Bang. That's it. Here I'm giving this long deal about how to serve Christ. And Jesus said, you want to serve me? Follow me. He didn't say, go to this school and that school. Get you so many degrees behind your neck, you look like a thermometer. Learn to tell a lot of funny stories and learn to deliver your sermons well and paint good words. But he said, no, you want to serve me? Follow me. If any man, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, if any man serve me, let him follow me. That's the requirement for serving, following. And we tell him to do everything else but that. And that's the only thing God said to. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be also. He didn't say where I'm going. He didn't say heaven. You don't go to heaven by following him. He said where I am. Where was he? He was in a place of maximum service. He was in a place of constant communion with Christ. He was in a place of peace in the midst of storm. He had so much peace and security about him, and he was so calm without nothing that people ask him, how can you live like this? The demand for every one of us is follow me. Put your step, put your foot down as near where Jesus put his foot down as you possibly can. Don't try to be like somebody else. Try to be like Christ. George Truett walked down the streets in Dallas, Texas, and the lady looked at him and stared. She passed him and he looked back. She was still staring and he said, pardon me, lady, do I know you? And she said, no, sir. He said, do you know me? And she said, no, sir. He said, if I don't know you and you don't know me, why are you staring at me? And she said, mister, you remind me more of Jesus than anybody I've ever seen. George Truett was told by his doctor he had to have an operation, but it was in the days when they put him to sleep with ether. And Dr. Truett, as a pastor, had seen many people operated on, and coming out from under the ether, had heard them talk out of their heads and say silly things. And so afraid that he may say something, not like a Christian while he was asleep, he postponed the operation until the doctor finally said, you must have it. And so he consented, and they operated on it. But when he awoke, the first thing he asked was, nurse, did I say anything while I was under that ether that wasn't like a Christian? They said, Mr. Truett, all you did was preach there by the operating room and try to get them saved. He said, thank God. Judson, the missionary, landed, and the newspaper reporters met him and said, Judson, they are writing you up as another Apostle Paul. How does it make you feel? And Judson wept and said, I didn't want to be like Paul. I wanted to be like Jesus. What an ambition. The demand is follow me. Put your foot down as near where I put my foot down as you can. Have the same attitude as I would have. Love sinners as I would love them. Work at winning sinners like I would work at winning sinners. That's the demand. Follow me. William Sheldon's book, In His Steps. By the way, he didn't make any money on it. Somebody else made a lot of money on it, but he didn't. Somebody else got the copyright on it. But his book, In His Steps, you ought to read it. If you haven't read it lately, read it. It's just a little book that where the thought is, what would I do? What would Jesus do if he was faced with the same situation I'm faced? How would he respond to this woman? How do you respond to that guy at the red light that pulls up behind you and honks his horn before the light turns green? Not like you do. How would he respond to the neighbor that let the dog get out and scratch your shrubs up in the front yard? That's the demand for discipleship. But secondly, notice the delay of discipleship in this verse. Jesus said, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. Now, hold on. Jesus is not cold-hearted. He's not against being sympathetic and going to funeral services. What you should know is this man's father was not dead. His father was still alive. And when he said, suffer me first to go bury my father, his father was in the funeral home having a funeral tomorrow at 3 o'clock. His father was alive, and what he's saying is, as soon as daddy is dead and gone and buried, and I have no more responsibility to dad, then I'll follow you. That was delaying discipleship. I don't know why you keep putting it off. I don't know why preachers don't just jump in whole hog or none and say, sink or swim, heaven or hell, get fat or die skinny. I'm getting rid of everything I got till I die. If everybody else quits, I'm staying with it. I don't know why they don't do it. My delay was, Jesus, I never been to college. I never been to seminary. I can't do anything. And now I'm married and have two children. I can't go to school now. And I kept putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. And finally I said, listen, if you want me, I'm not much, but you can have all of me. And I learned that God can hit a pretty hard lick with a crooked stick. And He can take about anybody and use them. As I told the young people this morning, a stammering, stuttering Moses couldn't talk. He could use him. God can use you. The demand for discipleship. The delay is wait till daddy's dead and gone. And daddy's in the grave. And I have no more responsibility than I'll follow you. By and by leads to the house of never. Already Tory said there's no surer way to success than this. When a man sees a thing ought to be done, he says, yes, it ought to be done and I will do it now. And there's no surer way to failure than this. A man sees a thing ought to be done. He says it ought to be done, but I will do it later. Putting it off. Putting it off. Putting it off. Why have you delayed on really trying to be a Spirit-filled, dynamic, soul-winning preacher and work hard as a bread man does and hard as the truck drivers do? Why do you keep waiting? I'm going to do it someday. If you're going to do it, get it done now. Don't be like the guy down in Atlanta. His friend said to him, if you had $1 million, would you give me half of it? He said, I sure would. He said, if you had 1,000 cows, would you give me half of them? He said, I sure would. He said, if you had 500 hogs, would you give me half of them? He said, I sure would. He said, if you had 100 hogs, would you give me half of them? He said, well, sure I would. He said, if you had 50 hogs, would you give me half of them? He said, well, sure I would. He said, if you had 2 hogs, would you give me one of them? He said, now that ain't no fair, boy. You know I got 2 hogs. Well, it's not what you're going to do with what you don't have after a while when you get it. It's what you're doing right now with the time you have right now and the life you have. And every minute you're waiting, the grain is falling, as she sung about earlier. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. The souls that died and went to hell today, you're not going to get back. Did you know Dr. Robinson said in your church, I don't remember the statement or not. We was there about a year ago. Dr. Lee Robinson said, in your church, and I made a note of it, he doubted that 5% of the members of Highland Park Baptist Church had ever laid a soul to Christ. And I went away from there thinking, I had 7,900 members. What would 5% be? And I said, he's better off than I am. I doubt if 4% of mine have. Vance Havner says, too many churches are like ailing lungs with only a few cells doing the breathing. And yet every Christian is supposed to be winning souls to Christ. That's the reason we have evangelized the world. And if you follow Him, you will win souls. And if you're not winning souls, forget it. No matter what you say, you're not following Him. Matthew 4:19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And if you're not fishing for men, you're not following Christ. That's it. Just hold it. That's it. God doesn't lie about things. The demand, the delay is, wait till daddy's dead and gone. And Jesus responded to that, let the dead bury the dead. Now hold on a minute. He doesn't mean let a man over in the funeral home who's laying out there in a casket bury another man in the funeral home who's laying out in the casket. If you ever see one dead man burying another dead man, call me, I don't want to come. Jesus is not a nut. What could he mean by let the dead bury the dead? Okay. The man who's trusted Christ as Savior is alive. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. You were dead in trespasses and sin. You trust Christ, you're quickened, you're made alive in Christ. You know what's happening? The people who have been quickened and made alive in Christ, the born again, the saved, the living, are wasting a lot of their time doing things that the dead, the unconverted, could do. I was a mailman. An unsaved man can carry a mail route. I don't need to be doing that. Let the dead take care of the dead things. Now, you look kind of quiet. Come on. I'm nothing wrong being a mailman. I'm just making a point. You don't have to be a spirit-filled Christian to drive a truck. You don't. It's nice to be a better truck driver if you are. But you can't. I hear some guys every once in a while driving that's not spirit-filled. They are filled, but not with the Spirit. But the man that's born again can do things that the dead, the spiritually dead, can't do. We don't need to be occupying our time giving invocation at turtle races and at fairs. We don't need to spend our time attending every little fiddle around town that has no spiritual meaning or significance to it at all. We need to be occupied with one thing, the thing that's getting people saved that only saved people can do. Let the living take care of the living things and let the dead take care of the dead things. You got any dead Christians in your church, assign them to the dead projects. Don't send them soul winning. They'll freeze up two blocks of the city. You'll never get it thawed out. Come on. We're not willing to go all the way with God. The chicken and hog walked along the road together. And the chicken cackled and said to the hog, "There goes a hungry man. We should feed him." And the hog grunted and said, "Good, let's feed him." And the hog said to the chicken, "What shall we feed the hungry man?" And the chicken said, "Why don't we give him some ham and eggs?" And the hog said, He said, "That won't ever do." He said, "You'd only be making a donation, but I'd be giving total commitment." There's a lot of Christians who are willing to make a donation, but they're not willing to give total commitment. And what I'm preaching about tonight requires total commitment. The demand, the delay of discipleship. And third, notice in this man's response, death to discipleship. Underline two words, me first. If you want to kill discipleship, that's the prescription to kill it. That's the cyanide to kill disciples. Me first. I'll have my way or else. I've been in this church 81 years. This young preacher come in, ain't going to tell me what to do. We've always run this place. We're going to keep on running it, bless God. That'll kill anything. That'll give an aspirin a headache. That'll make coffee nervous. That'll cause a tranquilizer to have a nervous breakdown. Me first. My way! My way. I'll have it my way. I'll tear it up! You know some Christians like that? I know preachers who disagree on some things and they split the whole fundamental movement up to it looks like scrambled eggs. And we're going to have it our way or else we'll take our crowd and run off and we'll have it our way. I'll tear it up! Sad, brother. Sad. Sad. We're dividing over things we shouldn't even be discussing. 100 years from now, they won't amount to that. The things we ought to be working together, getting people saved, we can't seem to get together on. Me first. That's death to discipleship. Me first. Me first. Me first. My way or else. You have to watch selfishness. It'll kill you. It'll kill you. This man's response was insincere. He didn't really want to follow Christ. He wasn't really concerned about his father. What he wanted to do was put it off. I'm not ready to do it right now. I want to put it off. He was insincere. The third response was indecisive. Verse 61 and 62. And another also said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid farewell to them which are at my house." And Jesus said unto him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Three things here. Number one, his resolve. Here's his resolve. And another also said, "Lord, I will follow thee. He could have sung, I am resolved no longer to linger, charm of the world's delights, things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I'm resolved. But his resolve began to dissolve. I will follow thee, but. You ever heard that before? I will follow thee, but. I like the soul of the Lord, but. Dr. Howes is a great man, but. Oh, that Dino Padron, he's all right, but. When you hear that, you better run. Because that guy's fixing to dump a garbage can on you. That but. When the guy says that, it scares me to death. Dr. Rice was a good man and all right, but. That scares me. Sheep don't butt. Billy goats butt. Too many butting Christians. I'll take a bus route, but. Don't expect me to visit no 7 or 8 hours every Saturday and line those kids up to ride a bus. I'll be a Sunday school teacher, but. Don't expect me to visit every absentee every week. What do you think? Yeah, I'll be a preacher, Lord, but I got to make $450 a week. Got an 8-room parsonage and 3 baths. After all, I got 1 kid, you know. We all got to have a bath apiece. If you was raised like I was, you had 2 rooms and a path. We were poorer than Job's turkey, and Dr. Ryan said Job's turkey was so poor he had to lean up against the fence to gobble. We were poor. His resolve. But notice, secondly, his reserve. I will follow thee, but that's the reserve. But. Jesus, I'll be a preacher now. And I'll help some, but. Don't expect me to go at it like some of these guys do. I'll do so-and-so, Lord, but don't expect so-and-so out of me. If you really want to count, there can be no reserves. There can be no reserves. A man, I think it was one of the heirs. Some of you may remember the story. Al Smith tells a story. It was one of the Borden dairy products. Heirs, became a missionary. I may get the company wrong, but he became a missionary. Before he went to the field, he was wealthy. He inherited a pretty good bit of money. And he thought, how can I be a missionary with this much money? Everybody else has to raise their support before they go. So he went and gave everything he had away. And he wrote in the front page of his Bible, no reserves. He'd been on the field a while and was tempted to turn around and come back. They got in storm. I mean, he's on the way to the field. And they got in a bad storm. Was tempted to come back. But he made his decision, I'm going on. Even if it means death. And he wrote, under no reserves, no retreats. And when he lay down and pressed his dying pillow, he drug his Bible over and wrote 2 more words. No regrets. And the guy that makes no retreats and has no reserves dies with no regrets. Got to hang on to this. When Jesus healed a man, he said, take up your bed. Don't leave your bed laying there. You may want to lay back down on it. Take it up. Burn the bridges out. Fix it so you can't go back. His resolve, I will follow thee, but his reserve, but, let me first go bid farewell to them which are at home at my house. Don't know what your reservation is, but you ought to get to the place where there's no reservation. I'll follow Jesus, no ifs, ands, buts about it. I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to be a preacher. I'm going to be able to soul win in church. No reserves about it. I'm going to do it. In 1961, I left that conference in Atlanta, Georgia, and my heart was burning, and I was puffing and blowing. I felt like, good night, I'm going to do something for God. I was so stirred up. I said to my wife, I'm going to be able to soul win in church. I'd go out in the yard and grit my teeth and say to Dr. Howes, he's way 100 miles away, I'd say, I'm going to build the largest church in the state of Georgia, and someday you'll come back and preach in it. I said to my wife, I'll have sword conferences in Forest Hills Baptist Church, and it won't be a little white frame building with an outside toilet. We'll have the biggest church in Georgia. I mean it. She said, what if you don't do it? I said, if I don't do it, you write on my tombstone that I died trying. She said, we'll starve to death. I said, if we starve to death and I die first, don't you let the devil know we were hungry. You tell him I died on a fast, praying for the Atlanta, Georgia to get saved. No reserves. Drew $1,200 out of retirement fund at the post office. And the church gave me $75 a month. Not a week, a month. My households were $95.20 a month. And I drew a little of the $1,200 that I had in retirement fund out each week to go to the 75 to live. And the devil kept saying, you're going to starve? That 12 won't last no time. It didn't last no time. But it's living by faith every day of my life. It's the most exciting life I've ever had in my life. Living by faith. Trust in God. Led a man to Christ on the service station. Bought some gasoline. He said, don't pay me. From that moment on, all the gasoline I ever burned, I got there, didn't charge me one dime for it. I'd pull in there, he'd look at my tires. He said, I won't preach on any slick tires. Let me see how you're doing. I never wore the little pieces of rubber that sticks out off. He'd change my tires every 2 or 3 months. Just for the fun of it. He says, it's getting cold. I'm going to put a new battery in. He kept me in gasoline, Now, and another guy came to see about getting married. I married him. I didn't marry him. I performed the ceremony. The woman married him. On the Standard Oil Station, he said, where do you get your gas? Well, I said, I probably shouldn't tell you. I didn't want to tell him. I thought he was going to offer me some too. He said, well, it's none of my business, but from now on, don't buy any gas. He said, come to my station and get gas. So bought me another car. Fill up one at one station, one at that one. Did it for years and years and years. The church grew. They decided they ought to give me a gasoline allowance, a car allowance. So they gave me about $200 a month to buy gasoline. Got two service stations giving me gasoline, getting $200 a month to buy gasoline. So I bought fuel for my wife for that. Chocolate cakes, donuts. Keep her going. I didn't know where I'd get it. God took care of me. His resolve, but then his reserve. But. I'll do this, but I'll follow you, but. And finally his rebuke. Jesus said unto him, no man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. He didn't say he wouldn't go to heaven. You're just not fit. You know there's a lot of unfit preachers and unfit Christians. Jesus said, I wish you were hot or cold because you're lukewarm. I'll spew you out of my mouth. I said, Jesus, you don't mean you'd rather somebody be ice cold than lukewarm. Lukewarm's better than ice cold. Jesus said, I meant what I said. I'd rather you be hot or cold. Why would you rather me be ice cold than lukewarm? Because lukewarm Christians and preachers who are lackadaisical, who can take it or leave it, just do more to harm Christianity than all the infidels and dope addicts and whoremongers and drunks that ever lived. The lackadaisical. Indifference is a dry rot of the church. Lenin said, I had rather have 10 fanatics than 10,000 placid followers. Why? Because 10 fanatics are more valuable than 10,000 people who are just lukewarm. Lenin knew as much as Jesus did about the kind of people he ought to have to follow him. Jesus said, I don't want no 10,000 placid followers. I want you to be hot or cold. I'd rather be all together against me, spit on the Bible, and hate the church than be one of these half-done, half-warm, lukewarm Christians who just take it or leave it. Get red hot or get ice cold. This lukewarm stuff, he said, will make me throw you up. I spew you out of my mouth. Make me sick. He that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. You're a lot more fit to put your hand to the plow and look straight ahead and just keep going and keep going. The fellow who looks back sooner or later goes back. Lot never went to Sodom until he pitched his tent toward Sodom. And he sat there looking toward Sodom and finally wound up in Sodom. Don't pitch your tent in the wrong direction. Pitch your tent in the right direction. Hang around the right people. Listen to the right people. Follow the right people. Pitch your tent in the right direction. Don't pitch it in the wrong direction. Let's stand together, please. Thank you for listening. Jesus Christ is calling every one of us tonight, follow me. Follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. He said to Matthew, follow me. And Matthew followed Christ. He's saying to us, okay, you trust me as your Savior. Now follow me. Follow me. Heads about, eyes are closed, nobody's looking. I ask the preachers here first and full-time Christian workers. Maybe you have a bus route. Maybe it's not full-time in a sense, but you do have a job in the church. You're a Sunday school teacher, a bus worker, or deacon, or a choir member. Are you a preacher, associate pastor? How many would say to me, God has spoken to my heart tonight, and I really feel I've been a little bit indifferent about the cause of Christ, and I see the importance of following Christ without any reservations and following Christ without delay and following Christ with my eyes wide open. I don't want to make the oversight of not knowing that it does cost something. It may not ever cost you anything, but if it does cost you something, you must be willing to pay it. How many say, God has spoken to my heart, I do want to follow Christ. My heart burns to follow Him. Raise your hand real high while the organ plays very softly, please. I want to follow Christ. I really mean it. My heart burns about it. All right, the pastor stands right here at the front. You come shake his hand and say, I want to follow Christ.
And came convinced that these were verses to teach speaking in tongues. And so he went off into the tongues movement. These verses have nothing to do with speaking in tongues. But these verses are telling us something great about God, showing how much greater He is.